Well, hey, guys, it's an honor to be here. I don't know if Pastor Ray told you that he was going to be out. I hope not, because that usually means lower attendance, and especially if he told you I was going to be here, then nobody might have showed up, so I hope he never did. But it's just an honor to be here. It's so good to be back with you guys. It's a privilege to stand here. I wish that we could spend more time together, but we're over there doing church and spreading the gospel. You guys are over here doing church and spreading the gospel, and I thank God for you guys, and I thank you, and I thank God that he has you right here. And that he has you reaching this community, and who knows what he has in store, you know, in the upcoming months and years for you guys as you kind of venture off into another area where God specifically is going to plant you guys, and for a specific reason, and we'll see what he does there. And so I'm just excited about the future of this church, and very, very glad that you guys are here. But so whenever I was 16 years old, I got my license, right, to drive. And when I was 15 and a half, got that permit. You never felt cooler in your whole life than whenever you were able to drive. Now I can't wait for my son to turn 16 so I can send him away to go run errands and do all the things that we need to do. Because whenever you're 40, driving just isn't the same, right? It's fun, but it's like, okay, yeah, well, driving. But when I was 16, my first car, and this will date me a little bit. Well, I just said I was 40, so it's fine. My first car was a 1992 Pontiac Grand Am. Yeah, buddy. Six-cylinder. Every time I pulled up next to anyone at a red light, it was a race when I was 16. I don't care who you are, I'm racing you. But the thing is I had to keep my hand on the wheel because my awesome 92 Grand Am liked to go this way whenever I didn't have my hand on the wheel, all right? And so there was never a time that I could take my hand off of the wheel because it would just go off somewhere. And so I was like, you know, this is kind of a burden. So you had to kind of drive with your steering wheel to the side a little so that your car would go straight, right? And so that's how I thought driving was whenever I was 16. It's just how things go. But one time, somebody was with me. They saw that my wheel was turned like this, yet somehow I was going straight. And they were like, you know, you can fix that. And I thought, well, what do you mean you can fix that? Yeah, no, you can fix that. How? Well, all you got to do is take it to a mechanic, and they will do what is called a realignment. What? What is this realignment you speak of? I thought it was just because the age of my car, this is how things go now. And so, you know, I take it to a mechanic and I'm like, hey, I've heard something about a realignment. This better not be anything like blinker fluid, but a realignment, right? And they're like, yeah, absolutely, we can do that. Okay, great. Thank you so much. They realign my car, okay? And when I got it back, it was like a brand new car. I couldn't believe that I could take my hands off of the wheel and it would go straight. It was a beautiful thing. It was an amazing thing. And the reason I tell you this story is because I think sometimes as believers, we have to have a realignment in our heart. And if I could just get a message to the United States of America Christians right now, it would be a realignment of our heart. So I can't preach to the United States of America, so you guys are my audience this morning, all right? And I wanted to I just prayed, God, whoever's supposed to be here, allow them to be here. I think this is a message you've placed on my heart. I think it's a message that you want me to preach. And if I can preach it to whoever, whenever, I'm going to. Because I've been alive, like I said, for 40 years. I haven't been in church my whole life. But for the amount of time that I've been in church, I've never seen more division among believers than I ever have right now. I see so many believers that are divided over things that are absolutely ridiculous. And I think that as a nation of Christians, we have to have a realignment of our hearts. Because I feel like we've taken our hands off of Jesus. We've taken our hands off of the mission that he's left for us. And all of a sudden, we're starting to veer off. And we're starting to go a completely different direction than what his intentions were for us. Because if you'll remember in Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 through 20, this is where Jesus left us. And this is where we should remain. It says this, Jesus tells his disciples, raise your hand if you're a disciple of Jesus in the room. Me too. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So our task as believers is the gospel. No matter what, that's our task. Our task is nothing else except for the gospel. Every single thing that we do should be for the furtherance of the gospel. It should be to go and to share Christ and what he's done for us and what he's done for the entire world with everyone around us. That's what we're called to do. This is where our attention is to be focused. And our attention is to be outward. And right now in the church in America, I see very much the focus inward when it's supposed to be outward. Our focus, listen to this, our focus is in our and on our rights rather than our righteousness. I could just put the mic down and walk away right now. Because guys, we're so obsessed right now with our rights, when what we need to be obsessed with is the righteousness that we are to show the world, and we are supposed to follow Christ. Our focus is on the world rather than the word right now. And it's so sad, but ladies and gentlemen, heaven and earth will pass away, but do you know what remains forever? The Word of God. The Word of God remains forever. This world is temporary, and our focus needs to be on the eternal. But right now, we're treating the world like it's eternal. We're not treating the world like it's temporary. But guys, this world is fading. This world is going away, and it will be over. And it will be done. But the thing that will be forever is our eternity with Christ. Our eternity with the Lord. Our eternity somewhere else if we don't know Christ. And so that's where our eyes need to be focused. That's where our eyes need to be focused. Now, where we're going to spend the majority of our time today is in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. So if you want to turn in your Bibles real quick to 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. And what I'm praying for is that for each and every one of us in this room, God will use this message as a realignment for our hearts, all right? A realignment for our hearts. Because right now, I don't know about you guys, but I cannot stand to be on social media right now. I cannot stand to go onto any social media platform and look at how the Christians are conducting themselves. It's absolutely ridiculous. They are wonderful, wonderful sharers of their opinions about vaccines, about masks, about politics, about all these other things that, by the way, can I just say again, are temporary. But they are so obsessed with it. And I was like, look, if you could win people to Jesus by your opinion on a mask, everybody getting saved, right? Or opinion on a vaccine, everybody's getting saved. But guys, do you know what the enemy's doing while we're sitting here fighting each other about this? He's just going, good, good. Let's keep their focus on all of that stuff, because we definitely don't want them talking about Jesus anymore, right? And that's what he wants to happen. And guys, and I said this to our church, I see Satan kind of as the foreman of a construction job, and his job is to destroy the church. And do you know who right now are his laborers? The church. We are. We're the ones doing it. Right now, we're the ones doing it. And we've got to get our hearts realigned. We've got to get that back in. So, 1 Timothy, I'm going to give you guys just a little bit of background on 1 Timothy. Timothy, Paul calls Timothy a son in the faith, all right? Very close. Paul was very instrumental in Timothy coming to Christ and Timothy being discipled. And then Paul went, this was after his third missionary journey. He ended up going back to Ephesus for a little while with Timothy. He saw some things going on at the church in Ephesus, and he said, Timothy, I need you to stay here, and I need you to take care of the church. I need you to pastor the church in Ephesus, and I'm going to go on to Macedonia. So Paul goes on to Macedonia, and while he's in Macedonia, he's like, I need to write Timothy some reminders about some things, some specific things to focus on. And obviously, he was inspired inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. And so he writes Timothy this letter right here in 1 Timothy, all right? That's what this is. It's to Timothy, and he's telling him, Timothy, these are the things that are important. These are the things that I want you, that I, Paul, your father in the faith, want you to focus on as you pastor the church in Ephesus. All right, so focus on these things, Timothy. And we are going to get to go into this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to see the first thing that he tells Timothy to focus on. Right out of the gate, very first thing. So let's read this together, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, and this is what it says. Paul is saying to Timothy, Holy Spirit is saying to us and to Timothy, all of this. Here we go. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, everybody say first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We're going to stop right there. So the central purpose of what Paul is telling Timothy right here is the gospel. That's what he's saying. He's saying the thing that you need to focus on the most is the gospel. Those people that do not know Jesus, you need to focus on that. All right? That's what he's telling them. And he's saying for all people, the salvation of all people, praying for all people. So the purpose of all we do as a church, the purpose of all you do as International Baptist Church should revolve around the gospel and the lost coming to know Christ. It doesn't matter your opinion about these other things that are in the world, all right? That's not going to reach anyone. All that's going to, listen to me, that's only going to cause division on things, and I know you know that by experience and how you've seen things happen. Your job as International Baptist Church, our job as Hope Community Church, all right, is to go and to share the gospel and to seek the lost. That's what our job is. That's all we need to be focused on. That's where our alignment needs to be, all right? Bible study is good. Everybody love Bible study? We love Bible study. We love our small groups, whatever you call them here. They've all got cool names now. But Sunday school, small group, whatever you call it, we love it. I love it. I love our time whenever we have a small group of people, which is like every time we meet because we're just a little church. But I love our small group of people, and I love the chance to get together and to talk about God and to hear how everyone's doing and all of that. I absolutely love that. But let me tell you this, Bible study is not the purpose of the church. All right? Our little groups aren't the purpose of the church. Fellowship is good. Can I get an amen? We love fellowship. We love hanging out. I love a good potluck meal. All right? I'm ready for COVID to be done away with in the name of Jesus so that we can go back to potluck meals, all right? Because I love deviled eggs. That's just all there is to it, and I don't get a lot of deviled eggs anymore. But look, we love fellowship. We love hanging out. We love being together. Guys, trust me, we go out into the world, and we see all the people that are out there, and it's like a grind, right? You're like, all right, I just need to live for Jesus. I need to pursue righteousness. I need to, bring glory to the Lord. And it wears you down. I know you know that when you're out there in the world, and it wears you down. But then there's just something about coming back together as believers and being in the same room where you talk the same language, where you know the same things, where you have the same desires, the same things that bring you joy, and it all revolves around Jesus. There's something amazing. It's like God created the church on purpose, right? And so we have this fellowship. But guys, I want to let you know that fellowship is not the purpose of the church. Fellowship is not the purpose. Worship is awesome. I love worship. I love music. You guys know me. I love leading worship. I love singing worship. I love, love, love being able to stand right there, though, and be led in worship. Because you don't have to focus on intro 2, 3, 4 and clicks and all the kind of stuff that they know what I'm talking about. You don't have to focus on that stuff. You just know you get to stand there and you just get to sing, right? You just get to sing. And I love worship and I love being a part of it. But guys, worship is not the focus of the church. Worship is not why the church exists. It's not the purpose. Those things are amazing things. And listen to me, they bless us, but they are only fuel for the purpose of the church. When we come together and we have fellowship, when we come together and we have Bible study, when we come together and we have worship, those things are merely fuel for the purpose that we exist for. And that is sharing the gospel. I share the gospel better as a believer when I've had Bible study, when I've been a part of worship, when I've been a part of fellowship. Again, it's like God did all this on purpose, right? Whenever we go out, I feel so much more fueled up to go and do what I've been called to do, which we just read a second ago in Matthew. So those things are not the purpose. Those things are fuel for the purpose. There was a church planter that I was listening to out of Denver, Colorado. And I love what he said, because he said they planted the church in Denver. They started with a very few, you know, amount of people. And they started to do things a lot like what we do. This is very near and dear to my heart. So we're always going out to the park, this park right here. And we're always doing what's called random acts of kindness. And so we'll go and we'll, like, you know, pick up trash. Or we will go, and the funnest things we did, like the 4th of July, we had a hot dog, like a community cookout for, like, Nathan's Hot Dogs. Look, we went real, all right? We had Nathan's Hot Dogs. We cook hot dogs. And we just had people, like, we set up a volleyball net. We set up, like, a ladder ball, a cornhole game, like, all this fun stuff. And we just had people walking by, and we said, hey, come join us. Come hang out with us. Come have a hot dog. What is this? Just random acts of kindness. How much does it cost? Absolutely nothing.
You're sold.
No, I'm kidding. But I was like, absolutely nothing. Seriously, nothing. Like, come and just hang out with us, all right? And so people would come, and they would just hang out. They would be a part of it. I love it. We're doing all of these outreach things in the park. We did a pop-up s'mores station, by the way, which was a way bigger hit than I thought it was going to be. And I thought it was going to be like, little kids, come get a s'more. No, not in New York City. And what I found out is that not very many people in New York City have had a s'more. That blows my mind. Just real quick, raise your hand in here if you've never had a s'more. Oh man, that's okay. That's not okay. All right. We need to fix that. Okay. But we set up this little grill, and they got to roast their own marshmallows, and they got to hang out, and we had conversations and all the things. We love doing these outreach things. And this pastor in Denver, they were saying they did a lot of the things that were similar. They went to the park, they did these outreach things, all of these things. He said, but then there was one point that they came to whenever they arrived as a church. And by arrived, he meant they were big enough to be self-sustaining, right? And he said, and I looked around, and we hadn't done an outreach event in forever, because the focus of the church had gotten off. Now the focus of the church was to just fellowship, Bible study, and worship, and all these things, and they weren't doing outreach anymore. They were no longer going out to the community and being a light in the community. And he said, which caused alarm for me, because that means that whenever I was a church planter and we were at the park doing those things, what was my motivation? Was my motivation to share the gospel with people, or was my motivation to build a church? Because our motivation and our focus should always be, our alignment should always be directed at Jesus, bringing people to him. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. He's saying your focus, your alignment needs to be on bringing people to Jesus. That's what he says in the first words there. He says, first of all. He's not just naming a list of things. He's not like, oh, I got to start somewhere. So, well, here, we'll start here. First, this is what I need you to do. Now, that word first of all right there means primary. It means first of all in position. It means rank and importance, right? He says, first of all, prayer for all people, specifically those who aren't saved. That's the first thing I need you to focus on, Timothy. The primary thing, the thing that's most important among anything else that I list coming up next, the first thing you need to focus on is people coming to know Jesus, all right? And yes, there were problems in the church. There were problems in the church, all right? But if prayer for the lost is first, every problem inside the church will fix itself. If prayer for the lost is your primary concern and the primary thing that you do in this church, then every problem that exists in the church will take care of itself. Whenever Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You guys remember when he was asked that? Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then what did he say right after that? He said, in the law, all of the law is summed up in these two things. In other words, if you will obey those things, if you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself, then all the other laws will just come naturally. If you are following those two things, they just will. And that's what he's saying right here. He's like, hey, I know there are problems, but Paul's not addressing those specific issues right now. He's saying, look, if you will just focus on the lost and you will focus on praying for them, then everything in the church will fix itself. Are you fighting? Are you arguing? Are there little disagreements going on inside of the church, right? Are all of these things an issue? Some people who are like, I don't want to go to church because they make you wear a mask. I don't want to go to church because people aren't wearing masks. And these little bickerings start to kind of happen and everything. But when those things start to happen, if everyone will just come together and say, what is our main focus and job? It's to lead people to Jesus. Then I promise all of those other things will be fixed. I promise. That's how good God is, and that's how genius he is. And so he says three things here. He says supplication, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving. Supplication, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving. So let's talk about those just for a second. So he says that supplication be made for all people, all right? Supplication, great word, right? If you say it enough, it doesn't sound like a real word anymore. But supplication, asking for a need, that's what supplication is, for something that is lacking, okay? If you have kids, you've been supplicated. All the time, all right? Because your kids constantly will come up to you and they will say, may I supplicate you, father, mother, please? That's not what they say. They just whine and they say what they want, right? Like, this is what I need. What they're doing is they're supplicating. We see it happen all the time. You cannot walk very far in New York City without being supplicated for something, right? Like, you're not going to go very far before there's a need and that somebody needs something from you. So we understand what supplication is, right? It's something that people need and they are asking. But this word right here means to plea or beg earnestly based on a need. To beg and plead earnestly. So we are to beg and plead God earnestly on someone else's behalf. That's what he's calling us to do, all right? In Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they supplicated for a child. They wanted a child so bad, and they just supplicated for that child. And they prayed, and they asked God for that. I've sat with people who have prayed to have children. I have sat with people who, for some reason, were unable to get pregnant, and all of a sudden, they were like, we just need to please just beg. Will you please sit with us? Will you please beg God? Will you please join us in this? And tears in their eyes, praying that God would help them. I've seen them supplicate. I've seen people who have prayed for a sick child. I've seen people who, I used to be in singles ministry. I've seen some supplication. All right? I know. If only, right? But it's like, look, I understand. Yes, okay, we're going to supplicate. We're going to pray for a spouse. Let's do that. And so, you know, we would get down and we would pray for those things. And I've seen people become so desperate in asking God for a need that they have. And that heart behind that is the supplication that you and I are supposed to take to the Father for someone else to be saved. Have we ever prayed that hard for someone to come to know Jesus? That's convicting to me. Because how many times have I supplicated to God for a need that I personally have, right? God, please, if you could just give me this. God, if you could make this work out. If you could just do this. Lord, please, just do these things. But how many times have I been on my knees with tears in my eyes saying, God, these people do not know you. Will you please save them? Will you please give them a new heart? Will you please help them to know you like I know you? Will you help them to experience the life that I get to experience as a believer? So he says to supplicate for those people because that is their greatest need. You can pray all kinds of things for people, and you should. But the thing that you should be praying for the most is their salvation. Is their salvation. I love going to restaurants because whenever a waiter comes over and says, hey, is there anything else you guys need, right, when they put your food down, my favorite thing to do is to look at them and say, no, we're good, but we're about to pray over our meal. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And they look at you like, what? No, is there anything that I can pray for you about? And they're a little flustered sometimes, and they're like, I guess, and I know the Bible says not to judge, but usually by their answer, I can judge whether you're saved or not. But like, so I, you know, ask them the question. Usually it's like, well, I guess just for health, right? And it never fails. I will pray for what they ask me to pray for, but the thing I will go to God the most and beg for is their salvation. Because that's what we're called to do. That's why we exist. That's why we do. That's why God has saved us, not to sit, but to go. All right. And then so he says supplication. He says prayers be made for all people. Prayers. Now, what's important about this word specifically is it's not necessarily about what you're asking for. That word prayer right there is more about who you are asking. All right. So we are asking God, the one who can supply salvation to people. All right. So he's reminding Timothy who he is addressing, right? An inferior to a superior. God is our absolute superior, all right? Now, you can give your kids food, you can give a homeless person money, but only God can supply the need for salvation and a changed heart. He's the only one that can do that, all right? We cannot do that. So yeah, we need to pray for salvation for other people, but we also need to recognize who we are praying to, and who we are praying to is the only one that can provide that salvation for those people, all right? The Bible is very, very clear on how someone is saved, and no one is saved unless the Holy Spirit draws them to salvation. And so we just go and we share, we supplicate, and we pray to the God who can provide salvation, that he will provide salvation for those people. So pray to God for all people in their need for rescue. He is the supplier, all right? And then that third word he uses right there is intercessions. Be made for all people. Intercession is someone that does something for someone else because it's not in their understanding or power or ability to do it. So if you're going to intercede on someone's behalf, it's because they can't do it themselves. All right. If you're going to intercede on someone's behalf, if you watch any cop shows, I do. There's one called Blue Bloods that's out there. We got an amen for Blue Bloods. Let's go. But it's a good show. A wholesome show. All right. I better not endorse it like that. Cause it's TV, but they will always say, you know, whenever anybody gets arrested, they're like, you know, you are under arrest. They read them their rights. And then they say, if you cannot afford an attorney, what? Okay, either everybody in here been arrested, or two, you guys watch cop shows too, and you just did not admit it, all right? Okay. One will be appointed for you, right? Now, the person, in other words, there is going to be someone that intercedes on your behalf, okay? So if you need to go to court, trust me, I hope to the Lord I never have to go to jail for anything, or I'm standing in court for something besides standing up for Jesus. But if I'm there, guys, I didn't go to law school. I don't know what to say. I'll say something dumb. I will get myself in jail. All right. If something happens, that's what will happen. But so I need someone to intercede on my behalf who knows more than I know, who has some kind of knowledge beyond the knowledge that I have. And I'm going to trust that person to intercede on my behalf. I have a friend who intercede, who was, in foster care, was a person who interceded for children in courts who were in foster care. And because that child did not know what they needed. And so this person voluntarily went and stood in court with kids to help them get what they needed who were in foster care. I love that because they didn't know what they need. Guys, listen, we as believers, we're the only people who can supplicate and who can intercede on behalf of people who are lost. Because a lost person, they have no idea what they need. They have no idea what they're missing. No clue at all. And there's no lost person that is out there just walking around living their best life and going, I just need salvation. I've not run into anyone who's on the street walking past me and go, do you know how to find Jesus? I've never run into that before. I hope that happens. That'd be awesome. But It's never happened. So they need someone to intercede on their behalf. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy right here. He's saying, I want you to be that person. I want your church to be those people for the lost world out there. So I need you to supplicate. I need you to beg God for the salvation of the people. I need you to pray to the God who can supply the salvation for these people. And I need you, Timothy, and the church to intercede on behalf of the people because they cannot do it themselves. You have the knowledge of salvation. You know what they need. So pray for their salvation, right? That's what he is saying right there. And another thing that goes along with that word intercessions, by the way, is a compassion and an empathy that goes along. That means you're not just doing it because the Bible told you to. Oh, that's a great place to start, is doing it because the Bible told you to. But he's saying, look, I don't need you just to pray and just be like, all right, let me wake up in the morning and pray for people, intercede on their behalf, because that's what the Bible told me I needed to do. No, that word intercession, there is an empathy and there's a compassion behind that word. That means that you aren't just going to God because you have to or you're supposed to, but it's because there is something deeply rooted inside of you that wants to, that sees people as lost, that sees what they need. And so it drives you to your knees to pray to the Father for that. I remember whenever I was in high school and all these, and our youth pastor was like, just pray for the lost. Pray for people who don't know Jesus. And I did. Why? Because he told me to. But what I noticed is that there was no real burden there for the lost. Come to find out, I wasn't really saved. But there was no burden for the lost there. And so I'll just kind of throw that in as a side note. If there's no burden that you have for people to come to know Jesus, if it's a burden to pray for them to come to know Jesus, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you don't know Jesus how you're supposed to know Jesus and the life that comes from that. So we are called to do that in an empathetic way, in a compassionate way, pray for people, all right? So we pray to God on behalf of all people for their salvation. And then this next one here, the last one he says, is thanksgiving for all people. Thanksgiving for all people. I don't know about you guys, but there are some people in my life, I don't wake up in the morning and go, thank God for those people, right? Yep, you're testifying with your laugh right now. But you know what I'm saying? Like, you know exactly what I'm saying, all right? And that just happens. That happens. But and let me just kind of, and so maybe some of you are here and going, surely not all people, right? Because I can think of some people that I want to opposite thank for, all right? I can think of that. But let me just tell you exactly how serious he is about thanking God for all people, all right? And just to make sure Timothy understood it, just to make sure we understood it correctly as well, understand it correctly as well, look what immediately follows. He says, thanksgiving for all people, for, this is the first people he says, kings and all who are in high position. Because I think that Paul knew, as soon as he said pray for all people, Timothy's going, I'm not praying for the king. I'm not praying for those in high positions. Do you guys know who was the emperor at this time in the Roman world? A guy that starts with an N. You know it? Yeah, it ends with Ero. That's exactly right. Nero is the person who's the emperor at this time. And Nero, by the way, is notorious for his hatred towards Christianity. Notorious for it. Like, there are things that Nero did to Christians that I cannot say in this room right now because there are little ears. But it was horrific, absolutely horrific. And so this is what Paul is telling Timothy to pray for. He's like, yeah, pray for, I'm sure Timothy's tracking. You're right, the lost. We need to pray for the lost. Yeah, we need to intercede on their behalf. We need to supplicate on their behalf. We need to pray to them. Amen, Paul, that's exactly right. Let's go. And then he says, and thanksgiving. Yes, okay, thanksgiving for all people as well. And then Paul says, and for the kings and all who are in authority. And I bet you Timothy was like, hold up a second. How? How in the world? And there are people that are going to read that were back then, and they're going to say things like, pray for him? Pray for him, he killed my parents. Pray for him, he killed my brother. He killed my sister. Pray for him. He's the reason that we are running scared for our lives. Paul, are you seriously hearing from the Holy Spirit on this one? You want us to pray for the kings and all who are in authority. Are you sure? Because I hate them. I can't stand them. So, Paul, are you sure you want me to pray for their salvation and you also want me to thank God for them? So how do we get to the point where we thank God for the people that we see as our quote-unquote enemies? How do we thank God for the people who stand against everything that Scripture stands for? How do we pray for those people? How do we thank, in other words, how do we thank God for those people? Well, I think it's by starting with supplicating on their behalf, praying to God for their salvation, interceding on their behalf. Because whenever you're praying for someone who doesn't know Jesus to come and know Jesus, no matter how evil they are, that's the priority that comes into your mind. Then all of a sudden you start seeing people for who they are. Whenever Jesus was hanging on the cross and he saw the people that were around, the most evilest thing that probably happened in the entire world, hanging Jesus on the cross as a criminal when he's absolutely sinless, he looks around at the people. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You want to get mad at a bunch of lost people? They don't know what they're doing, guys. If you want to really pray for someone who doesn't know Jesus, if you really want to pray for them, don't pray evil on them. Pray they come to know Jesus. If you want to see this world changed, we don't need a new president. We need our president to come to know Jesus. Never once did Paul say, pray for the overthrowing of who's in authority. He said, pray for the overcoming of who's in authority. That's the prayer that we should be praying as believers. And right now, in our country, all I see is a bunch of bad-mouthing, a bunch of Christians who aren't acting like Christians. Because the alignment is off. And the world's getting your alignment off. And we see all of these things that we need to fight about when we need to be fighting for those lost people to come to know Jesus. That's the thing that he's called us to do. Guys, this is something revolutionary. Lost people, they act lost. Don't expect them to act saved, all right? Don't expect a lost person to act saved. They're not going to do it. They're going to act lost because that's the only thing they know. Right? You used to be that. If you know Jesus in here and you've put your faith and trust in him, repented of your sins, and you have a relationship with Jesus, then you used to be that. But you know what kills me? Is that when saved people act lost. And I see that happening a lot. I see it happening a lot. Don't fall for it. I'm showing up this morning for a wake-up call to anybody that needs to hear that. Because we're going the wrong direction. And we need to be headed in the right direction, all right? So shut off the world. Open up the word, all right? And supplicate for the greatest need for the people that only Jesus can provide. And pray for them because they can't, all right? Aren't you glad somebody prayed for your salvation? I am. I don't know who it was that was praying for my salvation, but somebody was praying for my salvation. And I am so glad that person came to the Father on my behalf and begged him, the one that could provide my salvation, for my salvation. And I stand here today redeemed and okay, hopeful, joyful, and trusting in the Lord. It's a great life. And I praise God that I get to live it. And I praise God that somebody prayed for me. So let's do the same for those around us. And by the way, don't give up on anyone, all right? Sometimes you've been praying for somebody for 15 years and you're like, it's never going to happen. Don't give up. Don't give up on anyone. Let's do what we're called to do, which is to pray for the lost, to seek and save those which are lost, all right? If you guys will just bow your heads with me, we're going to just spend a little time in prayer. One thing I would love for is that if anybody in this room doesn't have a relationship with Christ, you've never You've never been saved. There's never been a time in your life where you put your faith and trust in Christ and trusted him to save you. If that's never happened in your life, I just want to invite you to do that today. I want to invite you just to pray where you are right now and just beg God for salvation. And just say, God, I trust you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I want to live for you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. God, I trust you for my salvation. Thank you that Jesus died for me. And if you just pray something like that in your own words, God will save you. And you will have a relationship with him. And for those of you that are in the room that are saved, how you doing? Where's your focus? Where's your alignment? As you sit today, where is it? Maybe God's using this today to help you realign your heart. Maybe it's somewhere else. Maybe it's on the troubles that are going on at work or at home or in the country or whatever it is. Maybe you can get your heart realigned right now. And just ask God. Say, God, please just realign my heart. Help me to see the things that are eternally important and help me to chase after those things.